Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Left off, we were talking about the five things, the five reasons that we need to give, and there was one point that was beyond the 5 points is that I didn't talk about, and that is to be good stewards of our time. Now, what does that mean? You know, a lot of people try to come up with a formula that you should give God a tithe or a tenth of your time, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that's a bad thing, but it depends on how you look at it. Because if you're talking about a 24-hour day, that means 2.4 hours in that day you should be used in some godly activity, whether that's prayer, reading, whatever. And again, that's okay, but we don't want to get caught up in formulas. Because really, our life should represent God. We should be a 24-hour representative of God. Even when we sleep, you know, sometimes we have crazy dreams and stuff like that. And, you know, how many still sometimes have them crazy dreams that you're like, man, where in the world did that come from? But even when we're asleep, the righteousness that God has put in us should be so strong that we should be able to combat or fight things in our dreams that are ungodly. Are you with me here? And some people don't understand that, and that's because the reason if you can't do that is because sometimes our minds are not as renewed as they should be, and therefore that's how we think on those things or contemplate those things that are not necessarily in line with the will and plan of God. And I know some dreams come from way back. I mean, sometimes you have dreams that, you know, I have dreams about stuff that happened when I was a kid and people that I knew as a kid sometimes, and you have dreams about them. And a lot of times those dreams are usually indications that we need to pray for those people. It's God speaking to us to say, because you ask yourself, well, why am I thinking about so-and-so? I haven't seen so-and-so in 20, 30 years. Well, maybe God is telling you to pray for that person. Who knows what they're going through? So just when you get that idea, pray for that person. You wake up in that dream and I'm thinking about somebody. I said, Lord, I don't want to be close to that. I don't want to know that person. But then God said, well, maybe you should pray for that person. So let's not be so close-minded to the things, even though it's a crazy dream, it doesn't make sense. You know, some dreams are because we ate too much the day before. Sometimes we, you know, went to bed watching something, or we heard something on television, or went to sleep with the radio on that something came across. I mean, dreams can be triggered by a lot of things. And I'm not here to talk about dreams, but I'm here to talk about how we can discipline our spirit man, our minds, to such a degree that even those kinds of things we can use for God's glory. Amen? And that's what our life is supposed to be. So getting back to the issue of our time, we have to be good stewards of the time that we've given. And there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. And a lot of people quote this. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming means using it. If you were to redeem something, it would mean you would buy back something. That would be this idea of redemption. But use your time in a way that will be beneficial spiritually. So that means that we should not do things or be engaged in activities that take up our time that are not God, spirit-filled things that are edifying. And it does not mean you can't you know, participate in, you know, like, say, for instance, in sports. Some people say, well, sports are not spiritually edifying. Well, but they're not, also, they're not, they shouldn't be, they're not belittling it either. To waste time would be to watch a pornographic movie. That's a waste of time, and that's not a use, that's not a spiritual use of time. To be caught up in things that take your mind away from the things of God. You know, sports is, in most cases, most people who are playing sports, other than the fact that they love to do it, they usually try to make, are trying to make a living out of it, eventually. I mean, I remember when I was a kid trying to, when I was coming up, I started playing football when I was 8, and I wanted to make it to the NFL and obviously didn't make it, but that was the reason why I did what I did. So it was a job training program. Amen. But it just didn't make that job. So, and my dad always told me, even though I love football, he says, son, I know you think you're going to make it to the NFL, but make sure you have a backup plan. And thank God for my dad telling me that, because you know how it is. Some people play sports and that's all they did. They didn't go to school. They didn't go to class. Some of them don't even know how to read. And because they never made it to the highest level, they are now just on the street doing whatever. Some of them got in trouble because they didn't have a backup plan. So we have to redeem, and this is all a part of redeeming. Redeeming our time means to plan our time or to use our time in such a way that it's beneficial in the long run, that we're not wasting our time. A lot of young people think that, well, you know, I can do this later, or I can plan, I can do all this stuff when I get older. No, the earlier you start planning in, for your future, the quicker you're going to be able to start getting involved in the things that you believe God has called you to do. But the longer you wait, the longer it's going to take you to be engaged in what God has called you to do. So time is very important. I remember when I was a teenager, and you know, this is before I accepted Christ. I, you know, in addition to, like I said, playing football, my father was a businessman, and so he gave me this reading list of books that I should read as I'm preparing to be a business person, because I wanted to go to business school, and then after that, I wanted to go to law school. So he gave me this list, and I didn't read all the books on the list because it was like 200 or 300 books on there, but I read a few of them. And I spent a lot of time contemplating my future. I didn't party. I didn't get drunk. I didn't get high. I wasn't into all that stuff. I was trying to plot a course for my life because, you know, and at that time, my father was and my mother had divorced. So I didn't really have present with me a person that I could go to and ask questions. So I had to read and get information from people that were not necessarily related to me. And I, like I said, I wasn't a Christian, so I did not pick up the Bible until I was about 18 or 19. So I was trying to plan my future, and because of that, I was able to stay away from the trouble that a lot of the young people my age got into. I had never been arrested. I still have not been arrested, and thank God for that. I've never been to jail. I've never been, you know, any of those things, because I did not waste a lot of time doing foolish things. Now, don't get me wrong. When I was a kid, I did stupid things. And I could, if I got caught, I could have gone to jail, but I didn't get caught. And after I got a little older, I said, you know, I can't be doing stuff like that. You know, the stuff like throwing rocks in school windows and throwing rocks at cars going by. I mean, you know, I didn't know that was a crime back then, but that's a crime. That was malicious mischief in the second degree. So I could have been jacked up for that. And we got caught hitting a window one time, and the guy caught us because we took off running and thought we got away. And somehow or another, he found out where we lived, and my parents ended up having to pay for the window that we broke. But we, and I was only maybe at that time, maybe 10. So we did things that we shouldn't have done. So I'm not going to stand up here and act like I was a holier guy, a holy guy. But I knew there was a line that I shouldn't cross, and I really tried to avoid that. And when the Spirit of God renewed my life, and then I saw why God kept me on the path that he kept me on, because of what he had called me or would eventually call me to do. But to redeem the time is an important part of being a disciple of the Lord. We should spend time, like we've talked about, praying, fasting, studying the word, allowing God's character to be formulated in us, sharing the gospel, which is what we're going to be talking about next. So just remember that. Avoid those things that are not edifying and profitable, but and concentrate on those things that bring edification. Amen? Amen. All right, so next we're going to talk about witnessing and being a witness. So from being good stewards, now we're going to talk about how to become witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's really four ways that we witness or become a witness for the Lord. The one, of course, or the obvious one is we do it in word, which is by the things that we say. When we share the gospel's direct gospel messages with people. So where we're trying to, with our words, share the gospel to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that witnessing that's called witnessing in the things that we do or in deed. And then I'm going to go back to these again, but I'm going to just lay them all out. The third one is we witness by the way that we are concerned for others. And then the fourth way we are witness is by our character and our visual lifestyle choices before people, amen? And that's a big one, and we're gonna talk about that. But let's go back to the witness in word. Now, we know the in Mark chapter 16, verses, what is that? Mark 16, where the Great Commission, 16:15, thank you. It says, let's go there real quick. And it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, part of that is a word command. In other words, preach the gospel. And then part of that is a doing command. You demonstrate the gospel. But we're supposed to be preachers of the gospel. That does not mean just the people that stand behind the pulpits or the desks or whatever you want to call it, the podiums, are to preach. But all of us are supposed to be ministers of the gospel. Amen? That means we need to know enough scripture so that we can share the gospel with anybody that we come in contact. Now, we don't have to give them a great theological discourse, although that's a nice ability to have. But all we need to do is share with them what God has done in our life. Amen? I mean, the gospel is so great and it's so magnificent that all of us that are born again have a story to tell about how God changed our life. Amen? I mean, think about what God did for our in our lives, how he turned our mind set around, how we don't think like we used to think. We don't go where we used to go. We don't say the things we used to say. We don't do the things we used to do. You know, some of us have been delivered from drugs and alcohol, all sorts of vices that the enemy had us bound by. And that just simply sharing the gospel. Now, some people may say, well, I don't believe all that gospel stuff. Well, that's up to them whether they believe it or not. But they can't argue with the fact that your life has been changed. Amen? They can't sit there and argue with you, oh no, you didn't do those things and you never did all that stuff. You know, you can't say you'd they can't argue with that because they weren't there. So we share the gospel by telling people what Jesus has done for our lives. Just like the story of the man who was blind in the book of John. Yeah, I'm not going to go there, but we all know the story. The guy who was blind for all these years, and Jesus healed him of his blindness, and the Pharisees wanted to argue about it, and they didn't believe he was healed, and so they called his parents, said, this guy said he was born blind. What do you say about that? And they said, yep, he sure was born blind. And he says, well, how did he get well? He says, I don't know. He said, ask him. And he just continued to say the same thing. Jesus opened my eyes. Jesus opened my eyes. I was blind and now I see. And they didn't believe him. They didn't want to accept the fact that Jesus did what he did. But that wasn't up to him for them to accept it. All he was to give his story, give his testimony. And you think of witnessing as just simply giving your story about what God has done for us in our lives. It's very simple. A lot of people always say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, you know what God did for you. You know how he's changed your life, and you know where you are now. That's Pastor Harvey always makes it this simple. He says, you can tell them about your before Christ life. You can tell them about when you met Christ, and then you tell them about your after Christ life. It's just that simple. And as you get more versed in the scriptures, then you can share the gospel with a lot more understanding. But just to tell somebody that Jesus, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, that's all it takes for some people to get saved. Amen? So we have to be people. That doesn't mean we always have to be pushy. We have to be, oh, you know, you're going to hell if you don't do this. You're going to hell if you don't do that. That's not, we don't need to do that. But we just need, especially when people are in times of need, we can share with them how God can change their lives. Amen? Change their hearts. Change their circumstances. And do the things that they want in their lives. Everybody really, although people don't know this about themselves, everybody really wants to know God. They just don't know how to get there. That's why you got all these other religions. They say, well, if you do this, you could be more spiritual. If you deny yourself, no, all that stuff is not going to get you to God. God has to come to you first for you to get to him. He has to come to you. You can't come to him. You can't climb to him. He has to reveal himself to you. Amen? So, but we need to be people of the word. We need to speak those things that have happened in our lives. And like I said, we don't have to be dogmatic about it. I remember I took Marquise down to the ATM machine the other day, and he was going in there. I didn't think he was gone in there that long. He said, yeah, I was talking to that guy about going to church. I said, that quick? Because the guy wasn't in, Marquise went in the building, and the guy came out of the building. I said, man, how did you be able to say that stuff that quick? I saw the guy laughing when he was coming out or smiling. But people smile all the time, so I thought he was just smiling at himself. But Marquise shared the gospel that quickly with him. So it doesn't take all day. I remember when I used to take the bus to school back in those days, and I used to carry tracts in my pocket, and if people sat next to me, I gave them a tract and then shared the gospel. Some of them would read it right there, and right after that, I'd ask them, so what'd you think of it? And then we'd get into a conversation. Sometimes I didn't have tracts, so I just talked to them about Jesus and the things, and I remember I led this guy to the Lord, and He's still saved. Last I checked, he was still saved. Now, that was like 30, 40 years ago. Well, no, not 40 years ago. I guess that was about 20 years ago. But you never know who you're going to come in contact with. And you never know where they are in their walk, in their relationship with God. Where they are, where they're asking questions. And, you know, they want to know what the truth is. And God can make divine appointments for us to share the gospel. And we can't be afraid. No, in this country, they're not going to take you to a firing squad and shoot you for sharing the gospel. They might do that in another country, but they're not going to do it in America, at least not right now. So we shouldn't be afraid of people. We go out on when it gets warm. We usually go out on the street and share the gospel, and we get all kinds of crazy reactions from people. I mean, crazy. I mean, one guy started talking so crazy I couldn't believe it. Sometimes you want to slap these people, but you just say, "Lord, that's not the way to preach the gospel." What's that? Yeah, exactly. It's not our calling. And, you know, God doesn't need defending. God is big enough to defend himself. But we just share the gospel and just tell them, well, no, that's wrong. And you got the wrong interpretation. You really don't know about God. And if you want to know about God, we can share the gospel with you. But if you don't, we'll continue to pray for you. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to argue with people. You don't have to get into, this, that, and other. I don't know about all that. I don't want to get into all that. And I could get into a lot of theological discussions about stuff because I've read enough of that stuff to know what it is and what it means and all that stuff. But it's not profitable in the long run to argue about things like that. But we just need to share the gospel. All right, the next point is to be a witness in deed or in the things that we do. So let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man, oh, is this the right one? I say 1 Timothy. Well, let me check something real quick. Huh? I think that's it. Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, let's go there. All right, it says 3:1-7. So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, these are the things that we need to do. Now, he says a bishop, and then he goes down to the next five verses. He talks about what a deacon does, but a deacon is almost has to be the same as a bishop. So this is not just the qualifications of somebody who's going to be a preacher. This is a qualification of somebody who's going to be a Christian. We should do the things here that he tells us we need to do. Be blameless. What does that mean? That means not to have a life where people can point a finger at you and say, your life doesn't match up with what you're teaching. You're blameless. You don't have, that does not mean you're perfect, but that just means that you're not a hypocrite. Amen? It's so important that we live a life that's consistent with what we teach, what we testify to. We cannot be a hypocrite of the things Our life cannot say one thing when our mouth is saying another. It's because those are the kinds of things that bring reproach, as the Old Testament says, to the name of God. Not just our name, but reproach or a bad name to God. Because they really don't blame us, but they blame God for our bad lifestyles. Did you know that? I mean, what do people say if they see, yeah, I knew that Christianity stuff wasn't real? Well, that's not really an indictment against you. That's an indictment against Jesus Christ. So that's why it's so important that we recognize that we're just not representing Harold. We're representing the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus himself. And if we want to represent him, we have to live our lives in such a way that people look at us and say, yeah, that guy, if I ever saw what Jesus was like, I believe he would be close to that guy or that girl. I mean, just imagine that testimony. Somebody say that about you. And I didn't have somebody say that exact words, those exact words, but this one guy who I had worked with, you know, since he was like 18 years old, and he was in the gang lifestyle, got in trouble, ended up going to prison, and is in, you know, in prison now. But I came to visit. Every time he's in prison, I would go and visit him, and we'd talk and reminisce about that. He remembers my kids because we played basketball. We went to basketball games with them and everything. And he says, of all the men that I've ever met, he says, you're the only godly person that I've ever really met. And he says, you're the only real man I ever knew. And that's a great thing for somebody else to say about you. That means he sees something in us that mirrors what we say we believe. And that's really what this is all about. Again, I'm not saying that I was perfect. I didn't do things that probably were offensive in some ways towards him, but he still sees, people still see in us, beyond our imperfections, the change that Jesus Christ has made in our lives to such a way that Christ's light shines out of us more than our imperfections. Amen? And that's the goal of those of us as indeed. Now, also, like we said in the Gospel of Mark, our deeds are also representative of the things that we do in the name of the gospel. So praying for people that are sick, praying for those that need healing, praying for those that need deliverance, praying for those that need salvation. These are the deeds that we do as God's people that let people see that we are doing the things that Jesus did. Now notice in the Gospel of Mark, it says that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. We would cast out devils. All these different things that God has given us power. We would take up serpents, and that's not snake handling. That's simply anything dangerous that attacks us. God will protect us from those things. That's what that is. And Paul's situation, you guys remember the story about Paul that got bit by the snake when he was gathering the wood for the fire. The snake jumped out, bit him, and the snake didn't harm him, right? They were waiting for him to die, and then they thought he was a god because nothing happened. That's what he's talking about in Mark. Not, you know, there was a sect of Christians that said that you weren't born again unless you could handle snakes. Literally handle snakes. And the pastor got bit and died from the snake bite. So I guess he wasn't saved. See, that's very dangerous to throw yourself in those kinds of situations. That's why it's so important to handle the word of God with understanding. Don't be foolish. God's not going to cause you to go out and grab snakes by the tail to see if you can overrule them. But he gives you the power to, he gives you the ability to be resistant to the things of the attacks of natural circumstances, sicknesses, and disease. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. But we demonstrate, we do those things that the gospel gives us the ability to do so that people can see that we are acting just like Jesus. Think about Peter, James, and John. And when they went to the temple and the man was begging and they told him, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And when they were arrested by the Sanhedrin or the Jewish leaders, they said this, that they perceived that they had been with who? Jesus. Why? Because they acted just like him. They talked just like him. And that's the things that we want people to see. We don't want people to, you know, hear us cursing somebody out 1 minute and then the next minute, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. You know, no. That's not the testimony we want. People watch us to see how we're going to react in tough situations. And the enemy will send tough situations to see how we're going to react. Bad bosses, unfair treatment in the job, people doing things that they're not supposed to be doing just to see, well, how is he going to act? And especially if they know that you're a believer. They just want to know, when are you going to blow your top? So they can say, yeah, that Christian stuff, those people are just hypocrites. They're not real. But when you are able to endure those things, then they can see, man, they must have something. They must have something. And even when you fall and don't endure them, go back to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. That can show just as much as not falling that you are committed to your relationship. See, it's not always about doing the right thing, but it's responding in a right way when you do the wrong thing. Amen? Because let's face it, some of us can't hold it. Somebody's going to hear it every now and then. But then we have to say, no, God, please, I know you told me not to. And then you just go and confess. Be upfront. I remember Michael told a story where he had something had happened at work. I can't remember exactly, but some label got torn off or something at your job. And they came to you and asked you, well, what happened? And you just admitted that you did it. You didn't blame everybody else. Well, I don't know who did it. And he could have lied about it. I don't know who did it. Shoot, I wasn't the only one messing with that car. Somebody else could have done it. But he stepped up and he confessed. And they said, you know, we appreciate you being honest. And that was to his own hurt. It could have damaged his situation, his job, whatever. But he was willing to, as the scripture says, suffer for righteousness' sake and not suffer for unrighteousness' sake. In other words, because as we know, when you lie and get caught, it's worse than when you don't lie at all. Isn't it? Remember those times when you lied and you thought you got away with it? You got a bit more of a beating for lying than you did that you just told the truth. Oh, man. You know, you tell your kids, well, don't look, you may have done something, but don't lie about it. Just tell me the truth. And you may not even get a spanking, depending on what it is. Because it's the why is lying such a big thing? Lying is a way where if you're a liar, you can't be trusted. You cannot be trusted. And so if your kids get away with lying, you'll never know if they're ever telling the truth. And some of our kids can, oh, man, they're good liars, man. They cry, I didn't do it. I really did. No, I really didn't do it. And I didn't do it, Dad. No, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. And they're just lying to their teeth. And I won't name any kids, but And you find out later they did do it? Oh, man. It's over. So you not only can you not leave this house, you're going to get a beating, and you're going to be put on restriction. I mean, and you can't trust them after that. That's not to say they're going to lie every time, but you're not sure if they're not telling you the truth every time. And that's why we have to help our children, help those that we're with, not to be liars, not to be deceitful. Amen? All right, so we have to do those things that are consistent with the gospel. You know, there's a famous quote that says that, it says, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but it says, be a witness for the gospel, and whenever necessary, use words. Meaning that our lives should witness for the gospel just as much as our words. And I said that's not a direct quote. I think it was Augustine that said it, but I can't remember. One of the old church fathers. Yeah, that's it. Thanks. And so the doing of the gospel is just as important as the preaching, but the preaching is just as important as well. Amen? The third thing we said is that we demonstrate the gospel by our concern for others. So let's go to I'm going to go to a couple scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 6. And it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it was not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, you might say, well, how does this have to do with witnessing? Or what they were doing here was trying to take care of the widows in the church. And it was an important thing to take care of these widows because it was a testimony to the outsiders of what the thing the church would do when people were in need. And so it was the testimony or the concern that they were showing to show the outsiders that the gospel is not just a spiritual thing, but it's a natural thing. And notice it says, after they did that, got those things all set, the church started to grow again. So we can show or we can witness or be witnesses of the gospel by the concern that we have for people. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 30 and 37. And we all know this story. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story arises from a Jewish person asking Jesus a question. And it's in verse 28, it says, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he had saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 of them do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You see, the Good Samaritan, who in this case wasn't even a believer, Jesus used as an example of how the church needs to take care of people, to be concerned with the needs of people, helping people. Amen? Did you know that almost all hospitals that were started, no matter where they were in the world, were started by Christians on this premise, the Good Samaritan premise. Matter of fact, many of the hospitals are called Good Samaritan hospitals. The church, and the reason why the gospel has been so effective in permeating most of civilization is because of a lot of the good. Now, the reality is that there is some bad in the church history, at least and let me put it this way, in the institutional church history, all right? That's a difference between the body of Christ, but we won't go there right now. But the good we do to people demonstrates the gospel. But this is the problem. This is where the church has kind of stumbled. We've gotten into what's been labeled a social gospel, where we're willing to do good works, but we're not preaching the gospel. And we're trying to let the good works speak for us. And they do speak for us, but they can't always speak for us. Sometimes we have to speak. Amen? So when we're doing good, somebody's going to ask you, "Why are you helping me?" And that's like a slow, fast, slow ball over the plate for a home run. Because Jesus has changed my life, and I want to be an instrument of his love to you. That's all you got to say. And after that, then the conversation is open. But we have to be willing to be doers of the good works, but also be sharers of the gospel. They don't cancel each other out. You do both of them. Some people are trying to say, "Well, if we do good works, people will know." Well, no, people won't always know, because there's a lot of people trying to do good works nowadays. The Red Cross, although the Red Cross initially, why do you think it's a Red Cross, was a Christian organization, they don't preach the gospel anymore. Do they? I mean, no, they just help people. So there's a lot of social service agencies that don't preach the gospel. But when the church does it, we ought to emphasize the gospel in addition to the good things that we do. Amen? I'm all for doing good things for people. That's a part of what we are. But not just for the sake of doing the good things. Everything we do, and let me just say this, everything we do is to get people to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Everything, every good work is based on that premise. Not just so that they can say, "Oh, those Christians, they're such nice people." No, everything we do is to get people to accept Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, let me move on and get to this last point, and then we'll close. And the last one is by our character and visible lifestyle choices, we win people to Jesus Christ. So let's go to, we're going to go to Matthew. First, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and then Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. So Matthew 5, 20 is, of course, chapter 5. What's in chapter 5, everybody? The Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. So this is one of the Beatitudes, or part of the Beatitudes. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God or heaven." Now think about what he said here. What were the Pharisees guilty of? Anybody know? Saying but not doing. And matter of fact, Jesus made it very clear in one of the other sermons. He says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they say, but don't do what they do. All right? So he's saying that we have to be more than just sayers, but doers as well. Amen? And what does he mean by your righteousness? That means, and of course, we know that we have inherited righteousness through Christ. So in other words, we don't earn anything by doing stuff. We are righteous, and therefore, because we're righteous, we do righteously. Are you with me here? Amen. So he says your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. So let's go to chapter 7, 15 through 20. And it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, what's that have to do with being a witness? What does fruit mean? That is the fruit means the thing in which your life produces, the testimony of your life. So is your testimony, is your life testimony, that guy is a hot-tempered, mean, nasty person. Is that the fruit of your life? Or is the fruit of your life, man, that guy is generous, he's kind, he's compassionate. Are those the fruits? I mean, we all know the nine fruit of the Spirit that are identified in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. That's not all of them, but there's a few more. Does our life produce that kind of fruit? Do we love people? Are we joyful? And joyful is not smiling and dancing and shouting and singing. Joyful is remembering that you're going to heaven. And therefore, you don't have to be depressed about anything that's going on around you. Amen? I mean, that's what being joyful is all about. So our life, and then also the things that we do, the things that we engage in. Do the things that we do around people testify of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about that. Do our activities represent Christ? When we're watching a football game, do we start cursing because our team loses? I mean, I love football, but man, I'm not going there. I always remember I ain't playing no more, so ain't no need of me getting upset for losing. I said I got no control over the outcome. I didn't fumble. I didn't throw no interceptions. I didn't miss a tackle. I didn't get beat deep. But we got to be careful. I remember when I first met my wife, before I accepted Christ, I was watching a game, and for the first time, she heard me say a bad word because I think it was the Pittsburgh Steelers because I was a Steeler fan. They lost. And she heard me curse, and she was shocked because she had never said a bad word. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But I was just wrapped up in all that stuff. And God had to wean me from that for years. I think from the 90s, I didn't watch football at all till I had to got myself together and can control myself. Now I can watch it and not get overcome by it. But we have to represent Christ in everything we do. Our choices, the people we're hanging around. Not that we don't hang around people that aren't saved, but we shouldn't be doing the things that the unsaved people do. We should not be hanging around at the crack house unless we're going to share the gospel with everybody in there. We shouldn't be just kicking it at the crack house. So, no, y'all do your thing. I'm just hanging out. I've always wanted to hang out at the crack house. I want to see what y'all do. No, come on now. I mean, what kind of a testimony is that? Sooner later, he said, yeah, let me try with that. I always wanted to see what that does. Let me get ahead of that. Come on now. But that's what happens, though. I mean, that's why he draws you into these places. And sometimes the Christians are so naive, we think, oh, we're strong enough. We can go anywhere. You know, just got out of Alcoholics Anonymous and hanging out at the bar. Now, come on now. That's not the place to be. Not right away. Allow yourself to be strengthened. Be renewed, knowing that you now can overcome. And even if you can, you shouldn't be hanging out there. I remember when Marquise, and I'm about to close, when Marquise and those guys started doing shows in the clubs, I said, man, don't hang out at the club after you perform. Do what you got to do, share what you got to share, talk to those that you got to talk to, and get out of there. Because the atmosphere is not pervasive. You might be able to change a degree of the atmosphere, but that atmosphere is there for a reason. And if you hang around too much, the allure of the atmosphere can start to pull on you. And that's why we have to be careful about where we are and what we do and where we go. Amen? Amen. All right, we're done. I'm going to close. And so next week, Marquise is going to be bringing the message. And so we'll pick up with the series after that. So let's stand and we'll go home.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.